The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, whether in written form or electronic, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 is our text for today. We have been in a series for the Gospel of John entitled Believe and Have Life. Last week, we looked at a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus was inquiring to know more in regards to who Jesus was and the message that he was proclaiming. We saw from chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, where Nicodemus went to Jesus by night to inquire about the signs that Jesus was doing. If you remember that Nicodemus is one of the examples of what we see in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, where many people were believing in the signs that Jesus were doing, but yet the scripture tells us that Jesus did not entrust himself to them, meaning he didn't believe in them because their faith was not saving faith. They simply had faith to acknowledge the things that Jesus was doing, but they didn't have enough faith to believe that Jesus was the God and the Savior that they needed to save their soul. We said 2 weeks ago that that is a very dangerous place to be, to simply believe in Jesus as a person, to believe in the things that he's doing, but not take the step to believe that he's the Messiah that you need personally. Nicodemus is in that same category. He acknowledged the signs, and he even acknowledged that it was impossible for Jesus to do something like this unless God was in him, or in fact that he indeed was God. Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus that the only way Nicodemus was going to be able to be in the kingdom is he had to be born again from the Spirit, meaning to be born from above, born from top to bottom, meaning it was something outside of him. Jesus made it very clear to him as he spoke to him. Nicodemus wasn't getting it. He continued to ask questions, and Jesus, at the end there, in the last part of that paragraph, he says, if I've said to you earthly things and you don't get it, how in the world are you going to get it if I tell you heavenly things? And so then Jesus does the greatest trump card that there is, and he says, the only one who's been to heaven and come down is the Son of Man, and that is me. So although I'm not telling you heavenly things, the heavenly is right in front of you. And if you would receive me and believe in me, then you could have life, Nicodemus. Those two things that Jesus said to him are the same in regards to what is the whole theme of the Gospel of John. We have to receive him for who he is. We cannot make Jesus to be in our own image, to make Jesus to be what we want him to be, and then think that we can have life. Jesus makes it very clear. You receive him as he is on the claims of who he is, that he is God, there is none other, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, that through Christ there is exclusivity to the kingdom of God. There is no other way. You have to receive him for that fact, and then you have to believe that he is who he says he is. Then you can have life. And today, this truth that we continue from verse 15 into verse 16 simply magnifies the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. In fact, Jesus, in these verses that are here, there are two main truths that we aren't going to see. You're on one side of the other. You're either saved by the grace of Christ, or you are condemned by your own sin. There is no in between. So from the beginning this morning, for those of you in this room and those of you who are listening, I'd ask you in a very similar question as I asked you last week. Last week I'm asking you, have you been born again? Today I'm asking you the question, are you saved or are you condemned? And you may be sitting in this room and you may be listening. You say, I don't know which side I am on. My prayer today is that by God's grace and the enlightening of the Spirit of God that you will be able to know by the end of this time. And by God's grace, if you were on the condemned side, that God would save your soul, you would receive Christ and you would believe and you would have life. But if you have believed and you say that you are saved, then I pray that God will make this text afresh again for you. It's amazing how sometimes when texts become so familiar that we just simply gloss over them without mining the depths of these scriptures. These verses that we have in this particular text are rich with much truth that we could literally mine the truths and the gems out of these texts for weeks on end. But my goal is to try to get us through verse 16 and 21 so we can see the thematic continuation that is here. Let me just remind you, as we look at this particular passage of scripture, that Jesus has made clear to Nicodemus, as he gave him a historical example to try to connect the truths of who Jesus is, Jesus told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus was struggling to understand, he said, Nicodemus, just like when the serpent was raised up in the wilderness after all the people had been snake-bitten from the rebellion and denial against God, they had to look at the serpent to be able to be saved. He said, and such will be the same case with the Son of Man. He must be lifted up so that all who will look upon Him and receive Him and believe can have life. Let me help you to understand the connection. There is similarity and there's a vast difference between those two examples. The similarity is that the people had to acknowledge that the sin was within them. The curse was in the people of Israel. They could do absolutely nothing to remove the curse from their lives. Secondly, they had to acknowledge that what God was providing was the only solution for them. And by acknowledging, they had to look and say, if I'm looking, I have the curse, and God is the only one who can redeem. But here's the difference. Their healing was just physical. Looking to Christ is to heal something far greater than our physical need. That is our spiritual depravity that is in all of us, that we have to look to the Son in order that we can have life. Oh, my prayer for all of us in this room is if you have not yet looked to the Son in the same way that the people look today, you will look and see and be saved. So this text this morning, as we look at verse 16 through 21, there are many New Testament theologians who differ in regards to whether or not Jesus actually said these words or whether it was John the Apostle who's given commentary on what has already been said in verses 1 through 15. Some would say that John is just simply looking back in regards to what Jesus said. And I'm not going to argue or debate either one of those. I simply want us to see the continuation of thought that is there from verse 15 to verse 16. Whether it was Jesus or whether it was John, the truth still remains. And I want you to see the continuation. We're going to look at this text this morning based up around three conjunctions that we see in this passage of Scripture. I want you to look at verse 16, verse 17, and verse 20. You will see the conjunction for at the beginning of each one of these verses. That is a conjunction to let us know of what is connecting to prior to get to this particular truth. If you look at the end of verse 15, you will see the truth and then we'll see the connection. I want to show you all the connections and then we're going to go back and unpack each one of those. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world." The reason why that we can have life, that He's saying, the reason why that we can believe in Him is for this reason, what God has provided. Meaning, whether this is Jesus or whether it's John, the explanation is given to us. We can't have verse 15 without verse 16. You can't have eternal life unless God provides the Redeemer. That is what verse 16 is about. So verse 16, what we're going to see, I'm going to give you the main three points, and then we're going to go back and kind of unpack all those. In verse 16, we're going to see the motive of what God does, or the reason why that He does this. Then verse 17, we see, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." The reason why God sent the world is because we have a need, and that is that we are all condemned. And then if you notice in verse 20 actually is connected in thought with 19 and 20, because in 19, the truth says this is the judgment. And then we get to verse 20 and it says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light." Here is the judgment. We are in desperate need unless God rescues us. I want you to feel the weight of the gravity of our sin and the grace of Almighty God in sending His Son Jesus. Let's walk through this text. Verse 16. I want you to see the motive of what God does to give us the life in verse 15. Now, I want to urge you this morning. Please hear me as your pastor. I want to urge you to hear the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart today. Do not assume that you are okay with God just because you think that you are. The only way we're going to be okay with God is if we have done what these texts and what the Scripture says to us. There is a numbness in our American Christianity that many of us think that we are okay. But in reality, Satan has made many of us think that we are okay, when in reality we are depraved and destined for hell. Oh, how our God will waken our hearts today. And if God has redeemed you, you will be reveling in, grateful for the grace of Almighty God. So why? What is the motive? Here is the motive. God sent Jesus to save a rebellious world for no other reason, because of His love. That is His motive. The reason for it. Look at verse 16, connected with verse 15. Because think about the connection. The people of Israel who were in the wilderness, they didn't deserve God's grace. They had rebelled against Almighty God. God had provided for them manna and water, and they murmured, and so God sent the curse. He could have left them that way, but Moses interceded, and God was gracious in the same way. Do you realize that we sit here in 2020, and this could be a completely different story? We could be sitting here begging for God's grace, but rather God has already been gracious to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. There's the motive. God loved the what? Do you understand that when you read that text, many of us think, oh, we're all good. God saved all the world. So there's this unity that is in all of our world. Everybody is redeemed. No, that's not what this text means. Do you understand that when the way the world is used within this context, within the Gospel of John, and actually in the epistles that John the Apostle also wrote, anytime the world is used, it is not used in a positive fashion. It's always used, listen closely, to refer to the wicked, the evil, and the rebellious people against the Holy God. Now you take that imagery and that thought and that understanding and you place it back in verse 16. I'll read it for you. For God so loved the wicked, the rebellious people against the Holy God. Does it bring a little more weight to you? God didn't love loving people. He loved rebellious people. Put it in the context, even for those, like in the wilderness, who were rebelling against the Holy God, listen to me, who had already been more than gracious to them. They had food every morning when they woke up. They had something to drink every morning when they woke up. God was gracious to them. They were in the wilderness because they rebelled. And even in their rebellion, God was gracious. Do you realize even in your own rebellion, God is gracious to you? You woke up, you had breath this morning. He was gracious. You got to have something to eat this morning. He was gracious. You got legs to walk in here. He was gracious. Your heart was beating. Your eyes can see. Your ears can hear. He's gracious. And so we read this text, and the weight of it, we begin to realize that God didn't come to people who were loving Him. In fact, go back to chapter 1. I want you to see how John himself, as he describes Jesus, even when He came into the world, who we are. A rebellious world can only be saved because of His love. Verse 9 and 10, the true light which enlightens everyone. The true light is referring to Jesus. That's the whole context of chapter 1. I would encourage you to go back to listen to that text if you have not heard that sermon. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Now, how does He describe the world? Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people. He came to His own, and His own people did not what? The people that He created has rebelled against the Holy God. Hear me very closely. You are not a lover of God by your nature. We are rebels against God. So God sent Jesus Christ to a world that was rebellious against Him. You say, what about the remnant? There's always, through from Genesis all the way to Revelation until Jesus comes back, there's always a remnant of people who are longing, waiting, looking for the Messiah, looking for the coming. The first time we're longing, looking for the second coming of Jesus again. Correct? I think I'm waiting. I think I'm looking. Yes! Because we trust Him, we're loving Him, we're faithful to Him, we're seeking Him, because the reason why we can be looking forward to that is because when you know that you're one of the rebels that He saved and that He loves you, you want to meet Him, you want to see Him, you want to know Him. We realize that we were so opposition to God. You realize this is the motive of God. Why else would He want to do it? Did He say, okay, man, those people in Lacombe, they're so nice, I think I'll go redeem them. They've had a little bit more good than the people in Slidell. And man, those people in Mandeville, I don't know about them. But those people right in the middle in the parish, they're pretty good, so let's send Jesus to them. But the sad thing is that's the way some of us think. When we realize that we are all in this word world. Meaning, let me expound upon that a little bit more. All of humanity, every race, every people group, every tribe, every nationality, every social status, and in our culture, listen to it, every political party. I don't care if you're Republican, you're Democrat, you're Green Party, or you're independent. You stand before God, that doesn't matter. Oh, how we need it in our society today. Jesus came for everybody. And if you have a heart that's hard towards any person in political party, you need to get on your knees before God Almighty and you need to be remembering you are a rebel. So if you're in the rebellion, now that got quiet there. So I'm wondering about our hearts. So let's pause there just for a moment. If you have a hard heart to someone else in a political party, get on your knees. Because Paul told Timothy, above all things, you make sure you pray for those who are in kings and high places that it may go well with you. If all you're doing is spewing bitterness, then you're not doing what God's called you to do. God loved the world. The only way that we can be saved from the second point is a rebellious world can only be saved through one thing, and that is the belief in who He sent. Look at the text again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever, say it with me, believes in Him should not perish, but have life. I want to help you to understand as we look at all of New Testament that as we remind ourselves that the belief has to go beyond superficial belief. It cannot simply be, okay, Pastor, I got to acknowledge that He's there. Let me just remind you of a text that James says in James 2, chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. You're in the same category as the demons. It's all you do is just kind of have the superficial acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Listen to me. When we're talking about here, when belief, when we're talking about this particular passage of Scripture, you have to remember what John said in John chapter 20, verse 31. You have to believe that He is the one who is the Messiah, the Son of God, so you can be able to have life. Belief goes more than just acknowledgement. It's belief about the truth of who He is and why they're real for you. Meaning, if you believe Jesus came to rescue people, you realize you're the one that needs rescuing. I believe Jesus came to rescue me because I am a rebellious person in the world. That's a different belief. I believe in who He is. I believe in what He done. And so I'm saying, oh God, I acknowledge to You, I need what You came to do. That's belief. So I ask you even now in this particular moment that you realize, have you actually been in that particular spot where your belief has taken you more than simply acknowledgement? Listen to me. Oh, how I want you to hear me. I've said this before. I believe that one of Satan's lies is not to make you question or doubt your salvation. His lies is to make you think that you are saved when you are not. Search your heart this morning, child, adult, and senior adult, and every person is at home, and every person in this room. Search your heart to see if there has been an authentic time where you have said, I believe, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and I need redeeming, and I believe that you came to do that for me. That's belief. It's only through belief. And when we do so, verse 16 tells us that God's love, a rebellious world, can be saved. Notice as he makes a contrast between perishing and eternal life. We are saved to not get us just to eternal life, but we're saved so that we won't perish. Listen closely to what I'm about to say to you, and don't miss it. To perish, you need to do absolutely nothing. To perish, you need to do nothing. Now, some will look at that passage of Scripture and they say, well, if any in this room are Jehovah's Witnesses or anybody that's listening to that, or whether you have friends who are, they will look at this passage of Scripture and what they will say is, if I don't believe that I'm just going to perish, I will be annihilated. Meaning that my body and my soul will just be terminated. Listen closely. I wish that was the case. But it is not. When Jesus is saying here in this passage of Scripture that if we believe in Him, we can have eternal life instead of perishing, He's not simply talking about non-existence. He is contrasting the ongoing element of perishing to the ongoing reveling and joy of eternal life. I want to show it to you so you don't just think it's me just espousing my words. Keep your finger here and go back to a couple of gospel books. Go back to Matthew 25, verse 46. When Jesus was teaching about the final judgment, he makes this passage of Scripture, his quote in regards to the contrast. And I give this weight to you to help us to understand why we desperately need the redemption of Christ. Jesus says in verse 46, and these will go away into, what's the adjective? Eternal punishment, but the righteous into, what's the adjective? Eternal punishment. Life. It's the same truth that's said here as it is in John chapter 3, verse 16. Just because the adjective isn't there in verse 16 doesn't mean that the truth is not existent. God's motive is to save us, and we can be saved through the belief because we are perishing and we desperately need to move into eternal life. Now listen closely to me. Eternal life does not just refer to the quantity of life, of how long we will live, but it also refers to the quality of life that we will have in Christ. Jesus says he comes to give us life and have it abundantly. Let me just help your thinking. Jesus didn't save us just to wait until we die to be able to enjoy life. If that was the case, why would we want to give our life to Christ? Because he's coming to redeem us, to save us from all of our wretchedness, our filth, and the guilt that we feel. Jesus came to give you life right now. Because if you even think about it, go back to the text here in verse 16. The end of verse 16, notice the tense of the verb prior to eternal life. If you believe in him, you shall not perish, but you will eventually get eternal life. Is that what your text says? No. So that you could have it. Present tense. Right now. When? When? Now. Right now. But I want you to understand something. The continuation of thought here is this is great news that God's motive was love for a people who was rebellious and opposite to God. And the reason why God sent his son is because we have a desperate need. That's the conjunction reason in verse 17. It just keeps building upon these truths. God sent his son because he loved the world, a rebellious, wicked, evil people. Why did he do this? Read verse 17 and 18. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned when? Already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I want to say a truth to you that you need to get. Jesus did not come to a neutral world between good and evil. None of us are neutral. Jesus came to a world that was already condemned. We are in a corrupted state that needs rescuing. We have a need. And so the motive for God to send His Son is because He loved us, but the reason for it is because we had a desperate need. Jesus didn't come just to start pronouncing condemnation. Why would He not do that? Because all the people He preached to were already condemned. Every one of us in this room and every person around the world, every tribe, every people group, every nation, every country are condemned and are guilty without Christ. Let me show this to you in another text. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 17. Paul tells us, Paul who is the author of this book, tells us the reason why we are all condemned. It is through back to the very origin of man, all the way back to Adam and Eve. As we look at this, some people will say, man, it just seems so bad that every person is condemned before Christ. Is there not any good news? Fact is the good news is that God made a way. 5:12, Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to how many men? All men. All mankind. Man, woman, boy, girl. Because all sinned. Who sinned? All sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Oh, what's that first word in verse 15? Man, this is a good one. I told you, when I die, you put on my tombstone the pastor of conjunctions, because those conjunctions are awesome. Verse 12, 13, and 14, we are all sinners. We're all destitute. Come on, Adam. But we're all there. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Here's the same word that Jesus used for the judgment. Following one trespass brought what? Condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Through one man, Adam, all have sinned. Through one man, Jesus, you can believe and have righteousness and have the grace of the gift of eternal life. Go back to John 3, verse 17. We stand condemned. God sent His Son so that we could be rescued. Imagine with me that you are floating. Not on a boat, floating in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I can promise you this stat. You're going to die. It is imminent. Now, some of you may be able to tread water longer than the others. Some of you may be able to naturally float on your back longer than the others. And some of you are going to be like lead and you're going to sink as soon as you get in the water. But I can tell you where there's no land in sight. Oh, you can swim as long as you want to and swing as hard as you want to. But at some point, you're going to die. Maybe of dehydration or either by some other tragedy, you are going to die. And the reality is that's a picture of all of us. Treading water. With the imminent death of eternal life, eternal damnation heading towards us. Unless a search and rescue mission is launched for you. We have some former Coast Guard personnel here in our church And they have probably been on search and rescue missions when the phone call gets out. And then they go. Coordinates are given and they try to go to find those particular people. But here's the good news. The search and rescue mission was sent thousands of years ago. It was already provided. The rescue mission has been given and it's successful. All you have to do in the pool and the ocean of your tragedy and your condemnation is to cry out to what's already been given. When you believe that He's the rescuer, you can be saved out of your condemnation. Here's what I want you to understand. When you're saved out of something, you're not just saved out of it. You're saved out of something and saved into something. You're saved out of condemnation and you're saved into life. You were condemned, now you were justified. You were a slave of the world, now you're a slave to Jesus Christ. He rescues us. Praise be His name for that rescue. Praise be His name for Him sending out what we could not do. Here's the reality. When you look at this passage of Scripture, we are condemned. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I want you to understand clearly what the text says here. Look at it in verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. Now listen to what I'm going to help you to understand about this text. You don't get condemned by rejecting Jesus. Because you already are. If you have the mentality to say, well, that person turned away from Jesus, so therefore they're damned. The reality is, we're all damned. Every one of us, whether you are obstinate, you are opposed to Christ, whether you've done it out of ignorance, or whether you've done it willfully, we're all in that spot. But we're all destined for this condemnation. We're on a trajectory to the wrath of God. Let me give you this scripture. Romans 2:5 says this. I'll put it on the screen for you. Because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen to it again. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Listen, we are condemned and we're stacking up our sins. I want to try to illustrate this to help you to understand. Let's imagine this one piece of paper is a sin. I wrote down on here, harsh towards people. Anybody been harsh towards people before? Man, we got a bunch of great people in this room. It's amazing. So let me slip over here. Okay, lying. Anybody lied before? And you're still not raising your hand. I'm going to say it again. Harsh towards people. Yeah, a little bit more takers on that time. Okay. Hurtful words. Yeah, we're going to get you exercising this morning. Three pieces of paper doesn't like much, does it? But I want you to understand something. We're condemned. And we're on a trajectory to meet a holy God. And we're stacking up stored in wrath for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So let's magnify this just a little bit more. Each ream of paper is 500 pages of sins. How about impatience? Stacking up wrath. How about your language? I saw a few takers on that one. How about stealing? I've never stolen anything. Really? We'll just leave that one alone. Envy. Anybody envy something, wanted something what everybody else had? Lord, help these people be honest. Lying, we said it earlier. I'm giving you another chance. How about gossip? And that got a reaction, and lying and envy still didn't get a reaction. Stacking it up. Bitter. Anybody been bitter before? Bitter towards God, bitter towards people, bitter towards an employer. How about lust? Lusting for someone, something. How about hate? Anybody hated someone? You're so angry at them for what they did to you. Hate towards your spouse, hate towards your boss. Angry, you just got so angry. You couldn't help it anymore. You just holding it in. But then, oh man, we get jealous. We get jealous over what everybody else has. Some of the hands are just staying up. That's me, Pastor. That's me. How about I just say sin? Because we can put it in general. Now everybody's got to raise a hand. And I start writing on there because we have so much. But before a holy God, we think that we're good. But we just keep stacking up wrath and we think that we're okay. But one day, this wrath just keeps piling up over and over again because we think that we're okay. But yet we're oblivious to the reality that Satan is making us think that we're okay. But we just keep on stacking it up more and more. And we think that we're okay. But my gracious, when you put all that weight together, you realize that we are a rebellious, wicked people before a holy and righteous almighty God. The wrath is stacking up and we are storing up our wrath to the day when one day he's going to come again. And so we realize that, man, we are filthy, we are wretched. And let me give you this last one. The idols of our hearts, the idols of our lives. And we are storing up wrath. And the weight of this, 13,500 individual pieces of paper in this stack, represent the numerous amounts of sin that we all have. This is you and me. And this pales in comparison in this illustration of our wretchedness before a holy God. For you see, when God looks at us prior to Jesus, he cannot say anything else than other than condemned. How can you stand before a holy God when you have filth in your heart, lying, stealing, adultery, lust, fornication, anger, bitterness, wrath, and gossip? How can we stand before God and say, God, I'm good, I'm okay? We are not in a neutral position when Jesus came. He came to rescue us. We are wretched people. And I want to show you that there is hope. We have seen the motive in verse 16, and we've seen our need in verse 17 and 18 because we are condemned and we desperately need Christ. And I'll be honest with you, read verse 19 and verse 21, and it sounds impossible. But I want you to see where every one of us are in our spiritual lives towards God. Notice verse 19. After this truth has been given, that God's motive is sending his love and the truth of why he done it because we are condemned, then the summation is, well, here's the judgment. Here's what he's saying. He's given the conclusion to say, of all these things, here's the reality. The light has come into the world. Who's the light, church? Jesus has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's one group of people he's talking about here, the wicked people, people who hate the light, hate darkness. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. I'm going to say it to you this way. Here is the judgment. Our only hope is that God is our hope because by nature we all love darkness and not light. Listen closely. The judgment is this truth that is being given to us. Yes, there is motive that God sent his son Jesus to come to rescue mankind. The need is that we are in condemnation, but the judgment is this. If you're listening to all those things and you think, man, I'm good, I'm okay, you just had the book closed on your case because the reality is we by nature don't love the light. We love darkness. There's two people here. Look at it closely. He says in verse 19, you have the people who love darkness. And then in verse 20 and 21, rather, verse 21, you have people who are in the light. So let me put the contrast to you on the screen. Then I want to give you two verses of Scripture. You have those who are in darkness. They do wicked things. Look at the text there in verse 20. Those who are in darkness do wicked things and they hate the light. Now, in the Greek language, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, this is written in the present tense, meaning that those who are in darkness have an ongoing habitual pattern of doing wicked things over and over and over again. And they hate the light of Christ over and over and over again. Because if we realize it, not everybody who's in Christ has not done any kind of wicked thing. Right? If you were in Christ, there's probably been a time that you've done wicked or a sinful thing. But the truth is, those who have this habitual pattern of doing wicked things over and over again and hating the light, it is the depiction, it's the characteristic of those who are against Christ. Let me give you the scripture that goes along with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. This is the same author who wrote the gospel, who wrote the letter. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of who? The devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God. Now, let me show you the contrast. The second person that is here is the one person who is in the light. Look at the text back to John 3. What is a person who's in the light? What do? They do what is true. Look at verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. He's doing what is true and he's coming to the light so that he can be carried out. His deeds can be carried out in God. Now, let me give you a warning and a caution. Some are going to look at that passage of Scripture and say, oh, that means all I have to do is do more true things than less wicked things. I need to love the light more than hate the light. And I'm good. Wrong. The judgment that is given this passage of Scripture is this. Look at the end of verse 21. How is it possible that someone can come to the light? And just as a person who is in darkness continues to do wicked things and continues to hate the light, and a person who's in the light, a person who's in Jesus, continues to do what is true, continues to come to the light, his deeds are exposed. How can you do those things? Because the hope is here in verse 21. Because his deeds have been carried out in God. Here's the hope. What's the hope? Is that God is the one who's enabled you to be in the light, to do what is true, and to keep coming to what is true, and to keep doing those things, because it is the evidence that God is the one who is working in you to bring you to the light. Because no one by nature who is impure, full of sin, wants to go before a holy God. We're like cockroaches. When the light comes on, we want to run away from it. But we are in desperate need because of darkness, and we shine, but we get before God who is holy and he's pure. And when you're like that, everything in you and your filthiness and your wretchedness and your wickedness and your rebellion is seen. You say, wait a minute, if I'm in the light, what about my wicked things? Here's the good thing. I'm going to tell you too just how it works in my life. Thank God that I am in the light and I will keep coming to the light. I'm running and trying to do what is true, because when I go before him, he does reveal what is impure. But I'm thankful because the grace of Christ has sealed me, and he forgives me and he empowers me and he keeps on allowing me and he keeps on drawing me back to the light. Thank God. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I realize we are hopeless. But God is the one who draws us. So if you're sitting in this room and you're listening online this morning, if you say you have been saved and you are no longer condemned, then this morning your response is praise be to the name of God, because you love darkness and God rescued you and made it possible for you to love the light. Let me give you a couple examples in Scripture. In John chapter 8, I'm just going to tell them to you. You can write them down. The woman's caught in adultery. In her sin, the Pharisees bring her to the light. They bring her to Jesus. and deeds get exposed. Both hers and theirs. As Jesus questions her, he first asked them, "He who is without sin." Put it in this context. He who is without a wicked thing. He who is full of light. Throw the first stone. And all the stones begin to drop. Because their deeds have been exposed. But they don't press into the light because they hate the light and love darkness. And they flee. But the woman in adultery, as she's there, most likely naked before a holy, righteous Redeemer, reveals her sin. "Where are your accusers?" "They're not here, Lord. And neither do I accuse you. Go your way and sin no more." A woman was changed. Her deeds were exposed. But the light shone through the darkness. Samaritan woman in John 4. She's there at the well. Jesus comes to get water. He asks her for a drink. "Why are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. It's the middle of the day, why are you asking me this? I can give you living water." "Oh, sir, give me this living water. First, go call your husband." "I don't have a husband." "You're right. You've had four, and the one that you're with is not your husband. I see that you're a prophet." "Oh, we worship on this hill." Jesus says, "You worship where you don't know. We worship in the one that is true, but there's a time coming, and now it's now, that those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth." Her deeds were exposed. Did she run away or run from Jesus? No. Her deeds got exposed, and she believed in the Son. She ran to the town and told everybody what had happened to her. She was a woman of the town. Everyone knew her deeds, but she brought them to the light. Good news, Redemption Church. Great news, Redemption Church. God so loved the rebellious, the wicked, the adulterer, the Samaritan woman, the person who sits in these pews, the person who sits at home on the couch or in the car in the break room. God loved you and me, our rebellious state. We hated the light. We loved the darkness. We ran, but God's light shone on us. And here's what I'm coming to tell you this morning, that if you have yet to believe in Him, run to the light. Your deeds can be exposed, most certainly so, but the grace of God is that He will wipe them clean and make you new. Praise Him this morning, church. Can we praise Him this morning for that? Yes. Woo. If you have not come, if you have not received, today's your day. In a moment, we're going to have a time of response, whether you're in this room or whether you're at home. I'm inviting you, as Jesus invited Nicodemus. Receive Him. Believe in what He did. Acknowledge your sin. But believe He's able to forgive every one of those and make you new. Believer, if you have believed, may you simply give praise and thanks to God for what He's done for you. But the challenge for you and me, Jesus has also said, "You are the light of the world." So the challenge to this is, the people who are in darkness will see the light only through the proclamation of the truth of the light. Maybe God is calling you, commissioning you, challenging you, urging you once again, be the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Such a good reminder again of one of the greatest texts ever written. You loved the world. You loved us, rebels, hating the light, doing wickedness. And some in this room, and maybe some who are listening, are in that category. They have thought that they were in a neutral position. They thought that they were okay, but by your word this morning, you have shown them that they are either condemned and or saved. So God, I ask you that in this room, anyone who has yet to believe in what your Son Jesus has done, that today they would call out to you. Just as the people in the wilderness looked up to the serpent, today, help your people look to the Son, acknowledge their sin, and believe that Jesus is the redemption for their wicked heart. But God, for those in this room who have, and those who are listening by streaming who have been redeemed, we thank you that the wrath that we were storing up has been removed by the Son. Thank you that your Son, Jesus, has taken the wrath from us and given us life. So Lord, as we sing this song of amazing grace, our chains are gone. Help us to exalt, praise, and rejoice. Because it is only by your grace that we have been redeemed and our chains are gone. God, those who were in darkness, we were once those people. And by your grace, you shone the light in our hearts and our minds, and you helped us to believe. So today, help us to be the light of the world for those who need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's sing this amazing grace with a renewed understanding that the grace of God reached down to our rebellious, wicked, light-hating hearts and made us new. If you've been redeemed, sing it in that way. If you've not, I invite you to come. We'll be here to receive you. John and Gail, our family member care pastor and his wife, will be out there by the coffee bar if you prefer to go in private. Let's respond to what God has said to us this morning, and let's sing together.